We're going to start service a little bit differently this morning. I'm sure that you're all aware of the decision that was released this weekend or this week, just about from the Supreme Court of the United States of America. I mean, what a big advancement in protecting life. We believe that every life matters to our God. This isn't by any means a political platform, but this is my hope. I don't want this to be the Luke has said, so this is what we'll do. I want our steps as a church, our response to help to care for kids in foster care, families that are fostering kids or adopting kids. I want our response to the need that's going to continue to grow in our country to be led by the church, and I want to be a church that's part of that. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you while I pray to ask God specifically for what our church is to do in this next season, but also for what each of us as individuals are supposed to do. There's a role that each one of us is going to play in this. Maybe it's supporting other families and supporting foster kids. Maybe it's taking foster kids or adopting kids into your own home. I'm not going to make that call for you. I want that to be a decision that you and God come to. But I believe that we, the church, capital C, the church, we have a role to play in this. So I want to pray just as a church before we start today. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the work that you continue to do. God, I thank you for the prayers that you have answered. God, I thank you for the responsibility that you have given and asked your church to care for the widows and the orphans, God, to care for those in need, to come alongside moms of unexpected pregnancies, to be able to partner with families who bring in people that weren't genetically their own kids but love them as their own. And God, in this next season, we ask for your support, your vision, your wisdom, your God, everything that you can provide to help us to know as your church the role that we play. God, soften our heart today. Inspire us with your word, with your love, to do the things that you've called us to do, to be the church. God, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, I'm a humble guy, but my wife has really been encouraging me lately that I need to write a book. Now, like I said, I'm a humble guy, but I think I could do it. I think I could write a book, and I've already got the title of the book down. The title of the book would be something like How Not to Do Things. I think I could write that book. I think I could write maybe a series of books on how not to do things, how not to respond to questions like, what do you think of this dress? I think that's a lot of money for one-time usage. Sorry, don't say it. How not to respond. How not to forget birthdays and anniversaries. I could write that one in multiple forms with lots of commentary. One of my biggest ones, I think I could write a couple chapters, maybe even a whole book, how not to get your point across to your kids. Like, I have figured out all the ways not to get your point across to your kids. By nature, I am a job completer. I love to be able to see a project through to the end. So oftentimes, no matter what the capacity, when I start something, I want to see it completed. I don't want to quit until it's done. If I start building a project, I want to work and work and work until it's completed. If I start a conversation, I want to say all the words that are necessary for this conversation to have a period at the end of it and feel like I've completed it. And one of the lessons you would think I would learn after raising 19, 16, 13, and 9-year-olds is that sometimes seizing the moment is not the best way to respond to your kid. But I've got this stubbornness. Any other parents in here that fit into the stubbornness category? I've got this stubbornness in my mind that when I get to deal with an issue with our kiddos or one of our kiddos, whether it's correcting a performance, correcting an attitude, or correcting a response, that instead of just allowing that correction to sit there for a bit, I've got this uncontrollable urge that now that I've informed you of your wrongdoing, now that I've informed you of the thing that you need to do different, now that I've released this impending punishment upon you, let me waste the next few minutes just telling you the lessons in life that we need to learn from this. How not to get your point across to your kids. But the truth is, I think this is actually maybe an easier concept to understand. I think if I was to take some time and really think about how I respond and talk to my kids, I could probably figure out this is a little more biblical challenge than what it is. So we're in this series this summer where we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught and some of the parables that were specific to be written down in the scriptures that we can read and we can learn from. And Jesus actually talks about this concept in the parable that we're going to talk about today. Sometimes in life, things happen, things that we didn't anticipate, maybe something that causes us a little bit of pain, maybe something that we don't understand. And in those moments, it's incredibly easy for our heart to become hardened, to become closed off, to be maybe hardened to a place where things can't seem to penetrate what's going on. So in those moments where I've delivered the bad news, where I've tried to correct the behavior, the attitude, or the response, and I've offered the consequences to come, it makes sense that for my kiddos, their heart, at least in that season, can become very hardened. And no matter what I say, no matter what I express, even if I offer some love and some counsel, it may not be received because in that moment, their heart is so hardened they can't receive it. They can't hear it. Now, as crazy as that sounds, that's actually really true in our spiritual life. If you have your Bible and you want to open it up, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three books of the New Testament, the first three of the Gospels, they actually record this parable that Jesus gives to us. We're going to be in Matthew today, Matthew chapter 13. Now, Matthew chapter 13 actually gives us seven parables that Jesus talked about. He said a lot of them. They just happened to write some of them down, and these are the ones we're going to look at. So we're going to look at this one parable right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and it really kind of unpacks this idea of what responsibility we have when our heart becomes hardened. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, "Later that day," so this is later in the same day, "Jesus left the house where he was, and he sat beside the lake, and a large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and he sat there, and he taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many storms in the form of parables, such as this one. 'Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across the fields, some fell on a footpath, and birds came, and he ate them.'" Verse 5. "Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and these seeds sprouted up quickly, but because the soil was very shallow. Verse 6, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Verse 7, other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and then choked out the tender plants. Verse 8, other seeds fell upon fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that little sentence right there. Our responsibility isn't just to hear, like when I sit down with my wife every night for a conversation, not just to hear, but to listen, to engage. We listen with an intent to understand, with listening and chewing on it until it makes sense. Now, it's kind of crazy because in many of the parables that Jesus talks about, he starts the parable off with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a story to explain it. But in this particular parable, it's not how he starts the parable, because I believe this is the parable that explains this is how the kingdom of heaven begins. It begins with the seed. It begins with the transference of the seed, the transference of the word, the preaching of God's word to the heart of people. And the comparison that he uses between God's word and a seed isn't just coincidence, and it's not just convenient. It actually makes a lot of sense. You see, the seed is where life comes from. So when God's word is presented, is scattered, is seeded, well, there's life there, and there's power there. So he gives this parable, and the parable explains that once God's word is planted, it's actually planted into different kinds of soils. And the results don't vary on the seed. The seed remains constant. What the variation in the results are the condition of the soil with which it was planted in. See, God's word is not just syllables and sounds and letters. God's word is active and alive. God's word transforms and it corrects and it informs. God's word connects and it has power and it has life and it instructs. God's word is so much more than just something to read. And then later on, soon after he tells this parable, the disciples actually come back and they ask Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables? Why tell this story anyway?" So Jesus responds, verse 11, he replies, "You're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they have more abundance, an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away." Mark, one of the writers of the gospel, Mark actually writes that Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parable. So a farmer goes out and plants seed. Here in the Midwest, we get it. Like, we see when the farmer goes out and works the soil, goes out and plants the seed, and here we are at the end of June, and we've got crops growing all over the place. But the difference we often notice, and we can drive through the fields and drive down the roads and see, is that there's different looking crops, different producing crops, and often it's because of the quality of the soil. The seed remains consistent, but the environment, the habitat with which the seed is scattered upon, it basically describes the condition of our hearts. And it kind of breaks them into four categories. The first category is in verse 19. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes in and snatches away the seed that's been planted in their hearts. Now, it's interesting in this first one that Jesus gives, this first description that Jesus gives, we don't really know the quality of the soil. Beneath the surface could be the most fertile ground that there is, but that's irrelevant because above it, on the surface of it, it's pointless. It's useless. It's not able to receive the seed. Underneath the soil surface is probably good. It might just mean that the surface is so hard that the seed can't penetrate it and the crop can't grow. I mean, the reality is this is a footpath. This has been trampled on, stepped on, stomped on. So we would call this, if you're taking notes, the first one, a hard heart. A hard heart is not able to receive because it's not able to be penetrated by the seed. The seed cannot get through the surface. And it might just be that someone's made up their mind. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. That's fine for you. That's your business. I don't understand it. I don't need it. I don't need to hear it. I don't need to hear from you about it. And if we're being honest, as Christ followers, when we think about evangelism, often we default to, well, nobody wants to hear what I have to say anyway, so why even bother? If everybody else in the world is so hard-hearted, why would I put in the time? Why would I put in the effort? Why would I take the risk to be vulnerable enough to share my faith that they wouldn't even receive it because of the hardness of the heart? But I find it ironic that Jesus would use the example of some seed fell along the hardened path, the footpath. That means he was still okay to allow seed to get there. We have moles in our yard, and last year we got a puppy that doesn't like moles. So now I have dead spots in my grass from moles and big holes in my yard from the dog that tried to dig them out. I've gotten pretty good at going back and seeding and seeding and seeding in all these places where my yard's been destroyed. Now, I don't know about you, grass is expensive. Grass seed has caused me to be a little bit more of a tightwad, so I've got incredibly accurate with seeding the grass. I can't imagine a farmer who does this as a profession would just be lazy enough and lackadaisical enough to allow seed to get anywhere. It falls on there, and he was okay with it. That means there has to be some level of potential, at least in my mind. When I think about it fell on the footpath, like it was a visible, dead, hard footpath. And we can't just write folks off to, well, they've got a hardened heart, I should move on and go on about my business. I mean, it may be true. There may be people in your world that are so hard-hearted that they want nothing to do with Jesus, and we understand that. But that doesn't give us the excuse to not attempt to sow the seed. Because for many people, the fact that their heart has been hardened is not solely on them. You see, it could be circumstances where what was most convenient to get from point A to point B was to stomp on their heart. Chances are that the footpath in the field wasn't on the ground that was unusable. It was probably the most convenient place to get to the next field they were going to. And it's quite possible they stomped and trampled on good soil. They just made it unusable. Let me just encourage you with this today. What if the reason God puts compassion in our heart as believers is because compassion is the garden tiller to the soil of the people around us? What if compassion was the gift that God gave us to go and stir the soil of the people around us? Because we don't know all the story. We don't know all the circumstances. Maybe they, in fact, made the choice that I don't want to hear this, but maybe there were other circumstances that came up that made life difficult. We've all been through circumstances. We've all been through times and scenarios where our heart can get hardened. And what if everybody around us said, oh, you've got a hard heart. I'm giving up on you. You wouldn't be here today. God gave us the compassion we have as a tool to go and to cultivate soil. God gave us compassion as a way to break down walls, not just to be a good gesture to people, not just to be a kind thing to do, but I truly believe it's a cultivator to the people around us to help soften the hearts of people. My wife, Katie, she loves the garden, so every year we have a garden behind our house. I get involved in the garden once. Every spring I go out with the tiller and I till up the garden. I soften the compaction that's happened over the winter so that she can go out and her and typically my son can plant all the seeds that they want to in the groomed, in the cultivated, in the softened soil that the crops may grow. Running a spiritual rototiller may look very different, but the results are often quite the same. When we extend kindness and we till up the soil by just showing up for people who need someone to show up for them, when we offer help or assistance to people in need, when we love on people who seem really difficult to love, what if that's God's motivation for us to show compassion, to soften? But there's more than that. You see, we know the same God of the universe who knows them, and what if we just prayed and we asked God? What if we stood in the gap and asked God to bring down the rain? We all know this in central Indiana. When it rains, the ground gets soft. Look in the fields when it rains in the spring and the farmers are trying to go just a little bit too far into the soft spot, right? And you see the tractor stuck in the soft soil. What if we prayed, God, rain down your blessing, rain down your favor, rain down your grace in a way that softens the heart of the people that you put us in the mix of? Maybe for you it's a little bit different. Maybe it's God soften my heart. God soften my heart to hear from you. God, soften my heart to get rid of these preconceived ideas I have about who you are. God, soften my heart about my view towards people who don't know you. My view towards people who believe differently, who think differently, who act differently. God, soften my heart to people around me. Because when our heart is hard, Jesus says, no matter how much truth you're poured out, no matter how much seed is given to you, when your heart is hardened, the evil one comes and snatches away the truth. snatches away the patience, snatches away your peace and your compassion for others. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. The second type of soil is the shallow heart. The first part of the parable says other seeds fell on the shallow soil with the underlying rock. These seeds sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Verse 20, Jesus explains, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. You know, typically in most of the scenarios where we think about the sun is a great thing. The sun provides light. The sun provides warmth. In this scenario, the sun provides persecution. It puts the pressure on. It brings the heat. Last week, we talked about the parable of the builder and how important it is to build our house on a solid foundation. And the problem with the shallow heart is often we build it on partial foundation. We take an element of what it means to follow Jesus and we want to build all of our foundation on this. We take a piece of what it looks like to follow Jesus and we want to build it on this. But since the roots cannot grow deep on only part of a foundation, it can't keep growing. It can't get the necessary nutrients. It can't do the things that it's supposed to do. I'll give you a real world example. Sometimes people come to Christ and they have a God moment or a God experience. I like to call it a God encounter. Maybe it's in a worship setting. Maybe it's in a time of prayer. Maybe it's in an environment where something happened and my attention was elevated and my heart was softened and opened and God spoke directly to me. And because of that experience, that becomes something that I continue to chase and chase and chase because I'm in love with the experience of what this was like. And absolutely, don't misunderstand, God is an experiential God. God loves to provide experiences to enhance our faith and grow our faith, but God is also the God of consistency, the God of discipline, and the God of sanctification. It can't just be about following Jesus for party times. We can't just be followers of party Jesus. It can't just be about feel good. It can't be about, I want to go here and show up here so that I feel good about it. And oftentimes what happens is we have that moment where we come to have a worship service. We come and have a time of prayer. We go to a retreat. We go to a camp. We go to an experience where I felt it and I loved it. And we become pursuers of the experience instead of pursuers of Jesus. Imagine how shallow my relationship with my wife would be if I was only in it for the fun times. Chores around the house? Are you crazy? I'm only here for the good stuff. Sit and listen, not just hear her words in conversation. You have got to be kidding me. There is discipline. There is structure. There are other elements that go into having a healthy relationship than just pursuing the good time. Because when we only pursue one element of the foundation that God has called us to, we're not going to have deep enough roots. And when the heat comes, well, everything's going to wither and wilt. When problems arise, when the storm arrives, when our faith gets challenged, when questions get asked that we don't yet know how to answer, so many times I see people say, you know what, I just don't know. And then they back away slowly because we didn't have deep roots. It's not my job just to follow party Jesus. It's not my job just to know one element of who he is. It breaks my heart so much to see people that come in with a fractured heart. And they come to church, they come to counsel, they come to talk to someone, and they experience Jesus. See, they feel encouraged, they feel loved by the people of the church. And when they get enough to where they feel better, well, that's good enough for me. And then they go on back to the normal life, or what was normal life for them, until the next time their heart is fractured. It breaks my heart to see people that are so wishy-washy back and forth that this was enough, and now I can just go back to normal. The shallow heart is much more concerned about Jesus, the blesser, not just Jesus, the Savior. The shallow heart is much more concerned about aligning Jesus to my kingdom instead of aligning myself to the kingdom of God. Our faith can't be built on an experience. Our faith can't be built on a relationship of Jesus and. Oftentimes we see people that are built on the faith of Jesus and my family, which is a young kiddo. That totally makes sense. I get it. We don't understand it. We don't have the depth in the soil for the roots to really grow down yet. But as we get older, it has to be a transition to own my faith on my own. I see so many people that have a relationship with Jesus and my boyfriend, Jesus and my girlfriend. I absolutely love all of the mission partners that we have at this church. I got to know so many of them this week, hear their good stories. I'm so, so thankful that we don't have a date him till you can try to save him.org. That was a good joke. You should have laughed. Missional dating is not a great evangelism strategy. dating someone in efforts to lead them to Jesus is a poor evangelistic strategy, because if we associate Jesus with the relationship that was growing with this individual, and oh my goodness, I found out that he puts the toilet paper on the front instead of the back, and I'm a mullet person and he's a bangs person, we gonna get broke up. And we can't differentiate to separate out. If we broke up and they brought me to Jesus, Jesus isn't good enough anymore. We can't have this mindset of Jesus and. We stand on Jesus and him alone, his word, his instruction. And when I stand on Christ alone, my roots go deep and my foundation is secure. But then we can't neglect the rocks. We can't just act like the rocks aren't there. I grew up on my dad's farm in Illinois, and we have in Illinois the most beautiful, rich, dark soil. It's amazing. It is so good at growing two things, great crops and rocks. I didn't know that you could grow rocks. I am becoming more and more convinced as I became a young man. Every spring, I would spend hundreds of hours walking through the fields, picking up rocks, because the rocks were so damaging to the equipment and to the crops that we would grow. And every year, it's like multiplication of the rock families had continued to grow. And the irony about most of the rocks that I would find is it's kind of like an iceberg of the Midwest. You see a little bit on top, but most of the rock was actually located beneath the surface. It might be that the outer surface of the soil was pretty well usable, but there were some large damaging rocks that were hidden just beneath the surface. And for many of us as Christ followers, we get stuck here. We think we're much more advanced and mature than we are, but we get stuck here because we allow these little destructive rocks to form hard places in our soil, in our heart. Rocks like bitterness, rocks like unforgiveness, rocks like the things that have caused us so much problems that we can't fix on it. We stay stuck to it and we can't let go of it. And if we don't take the time to mine them out, if we don't request of the gardener and allow him access to bring a shovel to the field to dig those rocks out, then we're going to have an obstacle in place every time God wants to grow us. If we don't allow the gardener, if we don't allow the farmer, if we don't allow God to come and to remove those rocks of hate, of anger, of bitterness, we're going to create barriers to keep the healing that God wants to provide from penetrating. If we don't allow God to remove those rocks, there'll be obstructions in the way from the roots digging down deep so the faith that we have can stand firm. God needs to have access. He's already got all the stuff he needs to do it. But sometimes it's our hard heart or the spots in our heart that have become so hardened that we just don't allow God the place and space to do it. Persecution. Storms. The heat of the sun, we can't stop them. I chewed on this a lot this week. The same sun that caused these plants to grow up fast and to be scorched and die is the same sun that causes the plants in the healthy soil to take deep root and to grow rich and produce fruit. The difference wasn't the sun, the difference was the condition of the soil. The same sun, the persecution, when we face persecution, it's either going to reveal the shallowness of our heart or it's going to deepen the roots of our faith. And in good soil, on the hottest days, those roots dig deep. Number three, a crowded heart. A crowded heart. Jesus says, the other seeds fell among the thorns and they grew up and they were choked out, the tender plants. Verse 22, he explains it. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. It's not that some of the seeds fell on the thorns and then sin quickly came in and choked it out. That's true. Sometimes it happens. Some people give their life to Jesus and the devil will rain all kind of temptation and pressure down on them. And what was such a good thing gets choked out by sin. But that's not where Jesus camps out in this particular part of the parable. The example that he camps out on is the seed, the message, the word of God was received into what looks like good soil. But then the worries of life and the lure of wealth are what choke it out. Sometimes it's not the sin thing that comes in and chokes out our faith. Sometimes it's just that things got out of whack. Sometimes it's that the nutrients were robbed by other good things in our life. Most weeds, now some of you people with nice lawns might argue, but most weeds don't just pop up and cause havoc overnight. I get it, dandelions are evil. But most weeds take a little bit of time. They creep in subtly to where you don't notice them at first. They don't just take up a bunch of real estate until a little bit of time takes place, and the next thing you know, they're choking out everything around it. They're taking up time and energy and nutrients. They're crowding things out with the worries of life. I as a parent, I don't always have to give my kids everything that they ask for. But we kind of live in a generation where that's the expectation. That if my kids want a new phone, I'll provide a new phone. If they want new clothes, I'll provide new clothes. If they want to play in every travel sport, I'll put them in every travel sport. I want to provide every opportunity for my kid. And in our minds, we're doing a good thing. But what if the good thing is getting in the way of the God thing? Oftentimes, the devil just concedes that if I can't get you to sin, I'll just get you distracted and keep you busy. So busy that you forget to prioritize church. You forget to prioritize your faith growth. You forget to prioritize your personal devotion time because we're just so stinking busy with the worries of life. What if instead of trying to provide every opportunity for my kids, thinking that maybe if I provide enough exposure, they'll get a college recruit to give them a scholarship and they'll get that scholarship? What if instead of trying to put it all on me to get that exposure met, what if I trusted God and did what he said, knowing that what I play and the role I play in exposing them is probably very minimal to trusting God, and if it was his plan anyway, he'll open the door at the right time. We can't get so worried about what everybody else says is the good thing to do and miss out on what the God thing to do was. The devil, I am convinced, cannot know your thoughts, but he is very fully aware of the thoughts that he feeds to you. Well, I just got to look like everybody else on my Instagram feed. I got to be able to provide all the opportunities that I see everybody else provide for their kids on my Facebook because we friends, we tight. All 17,000 of us, we're good friends. We have to be able to provide all these things and something's got to give because there's just not enough of me to go around, so something's got to fall off. And maybe when things slow down, then we'll build faith. Maybe when I've got more time, more energy, more space, more attention, then I'll take time to pour this faith into our kiddos. Then I'll take time to go and to serve in our community, to serve at my church. Why are we so gullible to allow the simple things in life to choke out our faith? And the lure of wealth. Like we get the understanding, like the love of money is the root of all evil. We get that, but the lure of wealth, he takes it a little bit different direction. Well, why are we so infatuated with obtaining stuff? What is it about wealth? Well, wealth, or at least the perception of wealth, helps us to create our own human image. And we leverage wealth, and the perception of wealth is an appearance of this large canvas to design who I really want myself to be. Look at me. Look at all I've obtained, which must mean that I'm successful. Look how good I look in comparison to everybody else. And the struggle, the problem, and the reality is that human image, when we try to create it on our own, is a self-centered attempt to create my own identity. And when I'm trying to create my own identity, I'm telling God, what you said my identity is not good enough for me. And it creates this form of self-deception that my identity is what I possess. My identity is found in my success. Can I just reassure you today that my identity and your identity is not found in our success nor our failures? My identity is not found in what I profess. My identity is not found in my prefix. My identity is not found in my income level, my relationship status, or any other human characteristic. My identity is found in Christ and in him alone. My identity is found in the one who created me and called me to himself. I am a son. You are a daughter of the God of the universe. No other identity compares to that. And there's an interesting shift in this stage of the parable. In the first parable, the seed on the footpath, it never had life. And the seed on the rocks, it had life and then died quickly. But the seed, the crowded seed, he never says that it died. But it never produced fruit either. The soil wasn't bad. The soil was good. The heart was good, but the soil was already occupied by the worries of life and the lure of wealth. So many other good things that we miss out on the great thing, the God thing. The devil might just be working to keep you so distracted and so busy that you don't die, but you don't produce fruit either. And fruit is so significant to faith. It's the thing that Jesus looks for. If you know me, there will be fruit. There will be fruit revealed. A fertile heart that's worried about the distractions, a good heart that's distracted by the things that take our time and our energy and our attention. That's not what's most important. Can I just pause and specifically addressing our missionary partners and friends and even any of us who've tried to sow seed into the people around us? There are times where we're going to sow and sow and sow and feel like there's no fruit being produced. But can I tell you that we're not always responsible? We only hold a small part typically of cultivating the soil around us, but there is not all of our responsibility that their seed produces fruit. Don't get discouraged when you sow seed and you don't see fruit from it. Some of the seed does fall on hard paths, and some does fall among the rocks, and sometimes seeds start to grow and seedlings are stubborn and a pain in the butt and they cause problems. But don't be discouraged. Don't let that keep you from continuing to seed and to sow. Some roots, some seeds just take longer to take root. in the loosely translated quote from Finding Nemo, just keep seeding, just keep seeding, just keep seeding, just keep seeding, just keep seeding. Don't stop. There's too much at stake. There are too many potentials that could go so good and people could come to know Jesus. Don't get discouraged when you don't see immediate fruit, but know that when the heart is ready and the soil is right, the seed will grow and fruit will come. Number four, a fruitful heart. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much had been planted. Jesus explains, verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And it produced a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. The soil represents the heart. And when my heart is ready to receive the seed, everything changes. I've been in this role for a little over a year. I've been preaching and teaching for about 17 years now. And I love, don't get me wrong, I love a good, authentic, just a reassurance of, Pastor, today the Lord was speaking through you. This was a sermon that I needed to hear. But often I hear people that just come out of left field with a compliment or something that goes seemingly on the surface, something very honoring, like, Pastor Luke, today's sermon was so good. It hit my heart so good. And I appreciate the effort. I appreciate the authenticity and the honesty. But honestly, it doesn't have much to do with me. I mean, it's not just me. It could be a book you read. It could be a podcast you listen to. It could be showing up at a church and the word of God is spoken. It could be that you read the Bible on your own. And what you receive has very little to do with the delivery. It has a lot more to do with the condition of your heart when you heard it. One of the things that I love most about beginning our church gatherings with worship, with prayer, is that it softens and opens our heart to hear the word of the Lord. If we just came in cold turkey and try to jump in, there's probably a good chance we're going to be distracted. We're going to be worried about dinner or lunch or whatever's coming later on today. We're going to be worried about the things that we got to get to next. But when we pause and allow God to soften our heart, to open our heart, man, what an incredible thing. I think of it a lot like farmers who argue over the red planter or the green planter and which one's better. I mean, let's be real. They both do the job. You might have a preference on which one is the delivery system, but it's really not the delivery system that makes all the difference in the world. It's the soil. The greatest contributor to what sticks or clicks or convicts has a lot more to do with the condition of your heart when you heard it than it does with the presentation method that it came. Now, that's a good way to get yourself out of a job. But the reality is, my encouragement to you is, do what you got to do before you try to receive the word. I always, before I spend time reading or doing my devotions, I always stop and pause and pray, God, open my heart. Remove any rocks that have got in the way, any obstacles that have come in the way today or this week. God, expose my heart in ways where your seed can penetrate deep and the roots can begin to grow. Because the word of God isn't just letters and sounds and syllables. The word of God, it transforms, it corrects, it informs, it reveals, it instructs, it connects, it has power, and it's where real life comes from. So my encouragement to you today, do whatever you can to stir the soil. Do whatever you can to open yourself up to where God can dig the rocks out, where he can soften your heart to receive. Check your heart. A hardened heart is for no good. And here's what I believe, that God wants to do a good work in you. You got to be ready to receive it. And that God wants to pour more into you so that more will grow and be fruitful out of you. But you have to be willing to prepare for it. And then when God seeds and he sows into good soil, it grows, it flourishes, it thrives, and it produces more fruit. And fruit is the evidence of your faith. Not your attendance percentage on Sunday morning, not how many devotions you can read in a row, not how many times you can post a Jesus meme on Facebook. What reveals the work of Jesus in you is the fruit that it produces. Fruit. You've maybe heard it before. Fruit is where I can have joy even in the hard times. And fruit is where I can have peace even in the chaos. And fruit is where I can have patience even when things take so much longer than I thought. And fruit is where I can have kindness even in a world that's self-centered. And fruit is where I can be generous when everybody else says, think of me and be greedy. And fruit is where I can be faithful in a world that's non-committal. And fruit is where I can be gentle in spite of all the aggression going on around me. And fruit is where I can have self-control instead of self-indulgence. And fruit is where I can have the love of the Father in and out of me to a world that needs to know Jesus. So let's go stir some dirt. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you reveal your truth to us in parables, in stories, in ways that we can see it, we can grab it, and we can run with it. And God, my prayer today is that every person who heard it, understands it, and puts into practice what it looks like to be transformed by your word, to be grown by your word, to grow deep roots and a solid foundation of who you are, not to us, but to me. That my faith may be established in Christ and Christ alone. That I may know him and know the fruit of him. God, I thank you for that. And I thank you for the sacrifice that you made that I might have it. In Jesus' name, amen.